السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. If someone can just give me a sound check, please, as we begin, just make sure the sound's okay, that would be appreciated. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. Welcome everyone to, I was going to say like a new year then, but it's not a new year, it's a continuation of our year 7 of Quranic progression, our post-Ramadan continuation of Quranic progression year 7. So this is obviously the first time that we've done this, and it's likely to be the norm here on in as Ramadan gets early and early in the year, that we're going to obviously have to break for a few weeks, 4 or 5 weeks for Ramadan, and then inshallah ta'ala we're going to be coming back post-Ramadan for a number of weeks. And then we kind of finish probably around May-ish or whatever. That'll probably work for a few years. And then obviously Hajj is going to get earlier as well. So I don't really know what's going to happen then. But inshallah for the next, I think, 3 or 4 years anyway, maybe. I think, or 2 or 3 years maybe, we'll be okay like this. So just to update you on that, number one then is, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to have 4 lessons that remain of this academic year. So all of April basically, so today, next week, the week after, so 4 lessons including today, and so basically that covers April, and then inshallah ta'ala we break then what would be our usual break, which is our summer break inshallah, that will start from May, and that then goes until about Septemberish as per usual. So that's basically our update. That's the first point. The second point that I was going to mention then is that there will be some timing changes. So obviously the clocks have changed in the UK. That's why we're starting slightly later, because Maghrib is around 8 p.m. UK time. It's now 8:30-ish. And so maybe in a couple of weeks, I think we're going to have to change the time again, delay it, maybe by another 15 minutes and so on. And so the last 2 weeks, there's going to be probably a time change again for the beginning of the class, just to factor in the Salah times. So for Maghrib in the UK. So that's the second point. The third point that I was going to mention then with regards to, we'll come on to what we're going to cover inshallah ta'ala over the next few weeks. I also wanted to update you. I think a number of you were part of our Go Memorize Quran program during Ramadan, which alhamdulillah was an amazing success, alhamdulillah. It worked, alhamdulillah, better than I expected with the numbers that we had and the different people that we had and the different levels of people from the different parts of the world that they were participating from. Alhamdulillah, it worked very well. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to run that again in a couple of weeks' time. We're going to start again. It won't be exactly the same, obviously, because Ramadan was very unique in terms of the timing and in terms of, obviously, the amount of effort and time that goes into something like a program like that for the sake of Ramadan. But there will be something like which will be a very similar program. So it won't be perhaps as frequent and as intense as the Ramadan one, but in terms of the major components, it will be very similar. That's going to begin at the end of this month, so it will nicely dovetail like towards the end of this academic year for QP. Will begin with another round of Go Memorize. And that's because some people didn't know about it in Ramadan, or they were able to attend because of, just Ramadan. Some people are very busy, or the schedule doesn't really work for them in Ramadan with the fasting and so on, and the Taraweeh and what have you. And so we want to start that again. And we're going to add a couple of components and change a couple of things in terms of access and in terms of how to streamline some of that stuff. So inshallah ta'ala, that's something which will also happen. So if it is something that you're interested in, or you know people that you think would have been interested in, because a lot of people joined late in the program in Ramadan, and that meant that they weren't able to get through the whole thing, or that they didn't really understand all the components, and it's sometimes difficult to go back and watch videos that have been uploaded and sessions that have been done that are perhaps an hour long. So not everyone wants to do that. And so this is another opportunity for people to kind of get that support again, to kind of start from the beginning. We'll do a very similar program where we stage it as we did in Ramadan, where we just add a component a week. We give people time to understand each component before the whole kind of picture comes together. So that's something, inshallah ta'ala, which we're also going to run and rerun in a few weeks' time. So if that's something which you're interested in, you can go to the Go Memorize landing page and you'll find details there. If you're on one of the Telegram groups, then you'll be updated there also. But I would, if that's something which you think that someone will benefit from, or you yourself were able to do it in Ramadan, you want to now come back and do it again, inshallah ta'ala, as in Ramadan, it will be completely free, inshallah ta'ala, and open for everyone. So that's the third thing that I wanted to update you about. And then the fourth thing really is, what we're going to, inshallah, focus on over the next 4 weeks, and that's going to be a continuation of our tafsir. So I asked you, or some of you before Ramadan began, what you wanted to do, and there were like different positions, but like quite a few of you just said, let's continue with our tafsir and on reflection. I think that's probably a good idea as we continue to progress in inshallah ta'ala over the coming years. And as the month of Ramadan comes earlier, and therefore the gap, you know, keeps changing, I think it doesn't make sense for us just to start doing specials for 4 or 5 weeks at a time. So we're going to continue. The likelihood is obviously therefore that we're not going to be able to finish Surah Takwir, which is the next surah that we are on, that we're not going to be able to finish that within 4 weeks. However, you know, I think we need to get used to this. So we'll stop where we stop, and then inshallah we continue when we come back, bi'ithnillah ta'ala, in September-ish, bi'ithnillah. So, we at the beginning of Ramadan, or just before Ramadan began, when we ended our lessons and we broke for Ramadan, we had finished the tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar. And after Surah Al-Infitar, we now come on to the next chapter of the Quran, and that is Surah Al-Takwir. And Surah Al-Takwir is as you know, like the surahs are obviously getting longer now also. And so that's obviously something which you also have to factor in. But it is the 81st chapter of the Quran. So the 81st chapter of the Quran. So, today, inshallah ta'ala, begin with the introduction to this surah as we usually do. And then, inshallah ta'ala, we'll see how far we get through the first verse. This is a very nice surah to do a tafsir of. It is a very interesting surah. It has some similarities and some overlap with some of the previous surahs that we've covered, such as Surah Al-Infitar, the previous surah, Surah Al-Inshiqaq, that we've also done previously. So there is some overlap and some repetition of certain themes, but it is also somewhat unique in the way that certain concepts are mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certain points, certain principles. And so it is a very, very beautiful surah to make tafsir of and to focus on tafsir. And, you know, the scholars used to have this thing that if you could only just focus on a single surah in terms of either recitation or tajweed or tafsir, like which surah should you choose, right? That would give you just a very good flavor and understanding of that science, right? Because not everyone can do all of tafsir of the Quran. Not everyone can do even maybe a juz or even what we've done over 6-7 years now, alhamdulillah. And likewise when it comes to tajweed, right? Someone can't focus or read to a teacher all of the Quran and check their recitation. So which surah should you focus on? So for example, in tajweed, a number of our teachers used to say that from the smaller surahs, it would be good for a beginning student to focus on a surah like Surah Al-Balad. لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And that's because many of the different rules of tajweed are incorporated within that surah, whether it be things like the qalqala, whether it be things like the different ghunnas and the different mudud and so on, like many of them, not obviously everything, but many of the different rulings of tajweed you will find in a surah like Surah Al-Balad. Obviously, the longer surahs will contain all of the rulings, but not everyone has the time or the capacity to be able to read Surah Al-Baqarah or Surah Ali Imran or Surah Nisa or Ma'idah to a teacher because they're long surahs and chapters of the Quran. But maybe you can read like a shorter surah, like a page or half a page or 2 pages. And so Surah Al-Balad is a good surah for that. So when it comes to tafsir, what's a good surah to make tafsir of that gives you a understanding of different ways of making tafsir in different positions and different styles of eloquence of the Quran and the Arabic language and so on? There are obviously a number of surahs that you could also have, but from the shorter surahs of the Quran or from the medium length, shall we say, like a page-ish kind of like length, because this surah, Surah Takwir, is like a page. If you were to look in the Musaf, it's like a page in the Quran. I think this surah is a good surah, Surah Takwir, and also Surah Abasa. Like these surahs are very nice surahs if you were just to focus on that, just to introduce someone to the science of tafsir, if they have the capacity to go through something in a medium level of detail. Obviously, there are shorter surahs which will be good for beginners, complete beginners, or people that want a very short introduction to tafsir. But I think in something that would give you some level of depth and some level of detail, I think Surah Takwir is a very nice surah to make tafsir of. So, let's begin as we usually do with the names by which the surah is known, or the names by which you will find it being mentioned within the different surahs of or the books of tafsir and the books of hadith. The first of those names, and there are three names by which this surah is referred to, the first of them is the famous name, and the name that we still or now refer to this surah with, and that is Surah Al-Takwir. Surah Al-Takwir. And this is mentioned by many scholars. Probably the majority of the scholars of tafsir and hadith and so on referred to it in this way, Surah Al-Takwir. And so it's mentioned, for example, from the very early scholars of some of the sciences of the Quran, like Ibn Qutaybah. He mentions it as Surah Al-Takwir. Ibn Abi Hatim in his tafsir also mentions it as Takwir. From the scholars of hadith, An-Nasa'i in his Sunan al-Kubra, in his major collection of hadith, he also calls it Surah Al-Takwir. And then many of the scholars of tafsir followed on from that, Al-Baghawi, Ibn Atiyah, Ibn Kathir, and others from amongst them, alayhim rahmatullah. And Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, as we mentioned, Ibn Ashur is someone who focuses in his tafsir on the different names. He's one of the few scholars that focused on the different names by which a surah is known as, or known by and referred to as. He mentions that it is mentioned in the majority of the books of tafsir. This surah is called Surah Al-Takwir. And likewise, in the majority of the old masahif, in the old manuscripts that we have of the Quran, it is often referred to as Surah Al-Takwir. And it is taken a takwir from that word at the end of the first verse, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. A kuwirat being a verb, takwir being the noun. And so it is taken from that meaning of that word at the end of the first verse. And Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala also mentions that As-Suyuti rahimahullah, in his famous book on the sciences of the Quran called Al-Itqan. Al-Itqan is a 2 or 3 volume book depending on the edition that you have, that As-Suyuti wrote concerning all of the major sciences that are connected to the Quran. And one of the things that he does there is he mentions surahs that are known by multiple names. And As-Suyuti only mentions this surah as only being known by one name, and that is a takwir. And we mentioned this before, right? We mentioned how sometimes a surah is referred to in multiple ways, but it's only really one name. The rest is a description. So if someone says Surah to either Shams Kuwirat, or Surah to either Shams, or Surah Kuwirat, or something like this, these are descriptions according to some of the scholars as opposed to names. And so you'll find in some books that they refer to as names, like Ibn Ashur often calls them names, and other scholars, and others don't really consider them to be names, like As-Suyuti. He says that it's only known by one name. The rest of them are descriptions. And so that's like something we know, which we've also spoken about before. The second name by which it is known is by the first verse of this surah. Suratu idha shamsu kuwirat. Suratu idha shamsu kuwirat. And this is mentioned from the classical works of tafsir, in the tafsir of Abdul Razak, and then also in some of the classical books of hadith, like in Sahih al-Bukhari. In Sahih al-Bukhari, it is known as Suratu idha shamsu kuwirat. Likewise, Imam al-Tirmidhi in his collection of hadith also calls it Surah idha shamsu kuwirat. And then Imam al-Tabari also refers to it in this way. And al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, in his famous collection of hadith, also refers to it as Surah idha shamsu kuwirat. And so you can see many of the early, or a good number of the early scholars of tafsir and hadith refer to this surah in this way. The third name by which this surah is known is Suratu Kuwirat. Suratu Kuwirat, which is the end of the first verse. Right? So either Shamsu Kuwirat, Suratu Kuwirat. And this is mentioned by a couple of scholars, such as Alamuddin al-Sakhawi and Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahid al-Baghdadi. Alamuddin al-Sakhawi is a famous scholar of Quran. He has a number of books on different topics concerning the Quran and Hifth and different sciences of the Quran, as is Al-Baghdadi. And so they mention it as being Suratu Kuwirat. And as Ibn Ashur says, that it seems like that is a shortened version, or a shortening of the previous name. Either Shamsu Kuwirat, they call it Kuwirat, right? And they wouldn't usually call it either Shams, because it is too close to surahs that begin with Wash-Shams. And so usually in the naming of a surah, either you mention the full name, or if you're going to shorten it, you shorten it to a portion of the verse that is unique to this surah. So the word Shams is repeated in a number of different surahs in the Quran, at the beginning of a number of surahs also. However, obviously, when it comes to Kuwirat, that is somewhat unique to this surah, Surah Al-Takwir. So those are the names by which it is known by. So Surah Al-Takwir, Surah Idha Shamsu Kuwirat, Surah Kuwirat. The second point then in this introduction is regarding its revelation and whether it is a Makki or Madani surah. And it is the position of all of the scholars unanimously that it is a Makki surah. That it is a Makki surah. And that is mentioned as being a point of consensus. So obviously, as we said before, some scholars, when they speak about a surah being Makki or Madani, if there's a consensus on it, some of them will mention that it's by consensus, and others will just state that it is Makki. And they don't necessarily say that that's by agreement or by consensus, but it is understood in that way. So for example, those scholars that mentioned very openly that it is a Makki surah, and by agreement and consensus, Ibn Atiyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, وَهِيَ مَكِيَّةٌ بِإِجْمَاعِ مِنَ الْمُتَأْوِلِينَ. It is Makki by agreement of the scholars of tafsir. Ibn al-Jawzi mentioned the same thing. هِيَ مَكِيَّةٌ كُلُّهَا بِإِجْمَاعِهِمْ. All of it is Makki by ijma'. Because remember, sometimes you have a surah that's Makki, but maybe a verse. Some of the scholars said, well, that verse is Madani. Or the surah is generally Madani, but a couple of verses are Makki. He says, well, all of this surah by ijma', by agreement, is a Makki surah. Ash-Shawkani mentioned something very similar. هِيَ مَكِيَّةٌ بِلَا خِلَافِ. There's no difference of opinion, he said. And likewise, Ibn Ashur, he said, هِيَ مَكِيَّةٌ بِالِاتِّفَاقِ. By agreement, it is a Makki surah. And then other scholars just mentioned that it's Makki without speaking about the issue of consensus and agreement, like Al-Baghawi and Ibn Kathir and Al-Suyuti, rahimahumullah, and others besides them. And you'll remember then that this is a surah that we've mentioned before in relation to a couple of points. The first of them being the hadith that is mentioned in At-Tirmidhi that we've spoken about before, because we spoke about this when we went through Surah Al-Infitar and before that in Surah Al-Inshiqaq. And so it doesn't really require me to go into a great level of detail concerning this again. But the hadith in At-Tirmidhi of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من سره أن ينظر إلى يوم القيامة كأنه رأي عين فليقرأ. إذا الشمس كورت وإذا السماء فطرت وإذا السماء شقت. Whoever wishes to look at the Day of Judgment as if it is happening before their very eyes, then let them read these three surahs. إذا الشمس كورت, إذا السماء فطرت, إذا السماء شقت. So Surah Al-Takwir, Al-Infitar, and Al-Inshiqaq. And out of these three, this is the last of the three that we need to make tafsir of. So we've done, alhamdulillah, Al-Inshiqaq and Al-Infitar beforehand. So this is one hadith that speaks about this particular surah. The other one is the hadith that is mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma in some of the collections of hadith, the narration where Abu Bakr radiyallahu an says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Shibta ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, you've grown old, or you have now white in your hair, because a shayb in the Arabic language refers to a whitening or a graying of the hair, either of the head or of the beard. And so the Prophet ﷺ had a number of white hairs, as we know, at the time of his death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Abu Bakr in this narration, radiallahu anhu, says this to him. He points this out and he says, Shibta ya Rasulallah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replies and he says, Shayyabatni Hudun wa akhawatuha. It is Surah Hud and its sister surahs that have made me grow old or grow white. And in other wordings of this hadith, because in this wording it says Hud and its sister surahs, without naming the sister surahs, but in other wordings they are mentioned. And from those surahs is Al-Waqi'ah, and from those surahs is Idha Shamsu Kuwirat, Takwir. And that's because, as we will see, this surah goes into a great level of detail, its opening passage, like pretty much the first half of the surah, because it's a surah that consists of 29 verses. A good portion, like maybe the first 12 or 13 odd verses, as we will see, of this surah is dedicated to Yawm al-Qiyamah and the description of the Day of Judgment. And so the Prophet ﷺ said that these verses, like Surah Hud, like Surah Al-Waqi'ah, like Surah Al-Takwir, these surahs, they speak about these concepts of Allah's punishment and the Day of Judgment and the way that the past nations, some of them were destroyed and so on. And so all of this is like similar in terms of that which casts a level of fear into the heart because of Allah's power and Allah's majesty and Allah Azza wa Jal's anger when it is shown, his punishment and destruction that befalls those who disbelieve. And so this surah is a very powerful surah in that regard also. And so the Prophet ﷺ, in some wordings, he doesn't name other than Surah Hud, And in some wordings, he names the four or five surahs that are, you know, from the sisters of Hud, the other four surahs that are sisters of Surah Hud, and this is mentioned as being one of them. And that's one of the things, therefore, that the scholars, when they were looking at this narration, they were trying to see what is the common denominator, right? What is the commonality between these five chapters that are mentioned? And this is what they came up with, that it's to do, all of them to do with Day of Judgment and destruction and punishment and so on. And so the Prophet ﷺ would read this, and that would also make him afraid of Allah's power and Allah's punishment, and therefore that would then have a physical manifestation upon him sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of turning his hair white, just as we often say to one another that it's our stress makes me go white, right? It makes me go old, you know, like just problems, just all of these issues that I'm facing, like all of this stuff makes me grow old or feel like I'm going old. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is mentioning how it is the verses of the Quran and the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his study and reflection, contemplation of it, and his understanding of it, that allows him then to see that in a way that perhaps none of us are able to understand or perceive. So anyway, these narrations show that this surah is mentioned within, therefore, the books of hadith in this way and in this particular context. Some of the scholars mention this as being a virtue. And what they mean by it being a virtue, because virtue has two meanings. A virtue is either an extra reward. And so, like, you know, like we have Surah Al-Ikhlas, reading Surah Al-Ikhlas is like a third of the Quran. Ayat Al-Kursi has virtue, Surah Al-Kahf, Surah Al-Mulk, the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Baqarah itself and Ali Imran. There are a number of surahs and chapters and verses in the Quran that have added virtue in terms of reward or protection or some benefit that you gain. There's another type of virtue though, and that is that they are just singled out within the sunnah for a purpose. And so some scholars call this a virtue also. From the fada'il of this surah, or from the fadila of this surah, is that it's been singled out for a purpose. So this would be an example of that, right? So some scholars, for example, would mention Surah Al-Sajda and Al-Insan, that these are surahs that were singled out by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being recited in the Fajr prayer of a Friday. Surah Al-A'la and Ghashiyah are singled out by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being the surahs that he would most recite in the Jumu'ah prayer, in the Eid prayer, in a number of these, salawat. So likewise, you know, that you can consider that to be a fadila or a virtue of sorts, because it's being highlighted, right? It's being signaled out for one reason or another. So some of the scholars mention the same thing about this Surah Al-Takwir in the latter sense. So there's no extra reward in terms of reading or memorizing the surah, not that I'm aware of, and Allah knows best, but there is a virtue in terms of it's being signaled out for a reason. That is a surah that therefore you should try to understand and learn and study and make tafsir of, because it has some very important principles and messages that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to us within this particular surah. So that's the introduction of this surah in terms of its names, in terms of its number of verses, 29, in terms of it being a Makki surah, in terms of its mention in some of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we come then therefore to verse number 1, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, idha shamsu kuwirat. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, when the sun is put out. And in Sahih International, when the sun is wrapped up, and then in brackets, in darkness. Professor Abdul Halim, when the sun is shrouded in darkness. And Muhsin Khan, when the sun is wound round and its light is lost and is overthrown. And as you can see, therefore, that the first three are kind of similar in terms of the meaning of this verse. So we have kind of like three meanings. We have being darkened, right, or put out. We have it being wound up or wrapped up. And we have it being overthrown. And so Mustafa Khattab and Professor Abdul Halim speak about the darkness or the sun being shrouded or put out. Sahih International is speaking about it being wrapped up. And Muhsin Khan mentions both of those and a third aspect, and that is being overthrown. And we'll see as we go through the tafsir as to why you see these discrepancies. And that's one of the, you know, it's the nice things that we get to do in this tafsir, that we get to look at some of these translations, because as we've said before, a translator literally is picking a tafsir. that they perhaps consider to be the strongest of those positions, or they're trying to reconcile and bring all of that together, as Muhsin Khan often does. So that's verse number one, إِذَ الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, I want to begin with a statement of his. He speaks about how this surah is going to be a surah that begins with the word إِذَا. And إِذَا means when. Right? In this context, it means when. And it's a surah that its opening passage is a repetition of this word. Then it begins with the word Ida, and the first number of verses is a repetition. That's like one of the beautiful ways in which this surah is being repeated. Ida shamsu kuwirat, wa ida nujumun kadrat, wa ida al-jibaru sirat, wa ida al-isharu uta, wa ida al-wuhushu. And so over and over again, it begins with Ida, Ida, Ida. And then at the end of these verses, or the vast majority of these verses, is going to be the ta. And so you have this symmetry in terms of eloquence and beauty and rhythm in the opening of these verses, the ending of these verses. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ وَإِذَا الْمَوْؤُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ. And then it continues, right? And so the beauty of this surah in its opening and its ending is very beautiful. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala says that the beginning of this surah with Ida, and then its repetition is a type of, it is a type of itnab. And itnab is a repetition or that brings with it a rhythm. So when it is repeated over and over again, it is called al-itnab. And this is very common, by the way, as we know, in a number of surahs. So certain surahs end, every single verse pretty much ends with the same letter. And this is the way that the Arabs used to do their poetry, even till today. They have what we call the Nuniyya, the Ra'iyya, the Ha'iyya, the Mimiyya, the Lamiyya, the Daliyya. All of these basically mean that they end with that letter. So if it's a Nuniyya, it's going to always end with the Nun. If it's a Ra'iyya, always ends with the Ra. If it's a Mimiyya, always ends with a Mim. If it's a Ha'iyya, always ends with the Ha, and so on and so forth. This is how the Arabs used to do their, or one of the forms in which the Arabs used to do their poetry, and that's because of the rhythm, right? So even in English, when you have those nursery rhymes that always end with a rhyme, you know, it's very easy to remember. It's very easy, and that's why, you know, usually if you think back, if that's something which you were exposed to in your childhood, as many of us were, especially in the West, when you went to school and so on, you had those nursery rhymes, till today you can remember them. You can still remember them or remember big parts of them, and that's because that rhyme helps the memorization aspect, right? And that's why in the memorization of the Quran, the vast majority of Qurra ask or say or recommend that you start from the end of the Quran and work in reverse order, you work backwards, right? And this is something which came up like during our Hifth program in Ramadan. Like, which way do you start? Which way do you go? Well, it actually makes more sense to go in reverse order. And that's because those surahs at the end of the Quran, being Makki surahs, often have this type of itnab. And that, as a training mechanism for you to start memorizing the Quran, is much easier than to do the opposite, starting through Al-Baqarah or Ali Imran or some of these longer surahs that don't necessarily have that. And if they have that, it is something which is less obvious. So the most common ending of a verse in the Quran is Noon. That's the most common letter that the Quranic verses end with, followed by the Meme. So, like Surah Al-Baqarah, right? Often you'll find that it is the Noon that these verses end with in Surah Al-Baqarah. But it's not done in a rhythmical way, because sometimes it's going to be Mu'mineen, and sometimes Sadiqoon and Muttaqoon, and sometimes. So it's not always going to rhyme, even though the letter that ends the verses is the same. But there's not a rhythm there that can be detected other than they all end with that same letter, as opposed to this surah. There's a very clear rhythm. Or, for example, Surah Al-Qamar. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ وَإِنْ يَرَوْا آيَةً يُعْرِضُوا وَيَقُولُوا سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ وَكَذَّبُوا وَتَبْعُوا. That is very clear. Or, for example, Ar-Rahman. عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانَ. That's a Nuniyya surah. It's a Noon surah, ends with Noon, but there's a clear pattern because it's always an, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. So it's always going to have that rhythm to it. So that's something which the Quran did, because it's something which the Arabs used to do. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that from the benefits of this, especially in this surah, is a tashweeq. It makes you want to listen to it, it makes you want to engage with it, it makes you want to understand it. A tashweeq. Because one of the reasons why the Arabs would do this in their poetry is because it was something that would want you to want to make you continue to listen. You follow the rhythm and your mind becomes attuned to that ending of the ra 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 or the lam lam lam, and it's ending in the same way, and so your mind is already. And so one of the things that the Arabs also used to do then, and it's something which the Quran also does, because it follows onto that form of poetry, is that if in the middle of that you want to really grab someone's attention, you break the rhythm. You break it right in the middle. All of a sudden now it doesn't make sense, because you're thinking that it's going to end in this way, then all of a sudden it doesn't end in that way. It just stops in the middle for no reason. And then it goes back to it again. And there are a number of examples of this in the Quran that it's done in a number of different ways. But the point of this being is that it's done in this way to grab attention. And so this is something that Arab poems used to do. Arab poets would do this, that they would continue a rhythm. And then to mention a very important point, they would break the rhythm. And then they would go back to it. And that would just, it just messes up the whole system, right? It just stops and you're like, your brain takes a while to compute that. So Allah Azza wa Jalla sometimes does the same thing in the Quran. But anyway, that's like a different issue here. But the point of this being is that it is something which, the repetition of this at the beginning and the end, and that is also somewhat unique, because usually what the Arabs used to do is that they would end the poetic verse in the same way. But the beginning wasn't necessarily the same. This surah is somewhat unique in the number of times that the repetition and the ending is the same. Either, either, or wa either, wa either, wa either, and always ending with the ta. And that's why this surah is a very beautiful surah to read, to listen to. You know, for those of you that are interested in the, you know, in the slower recitations, if you go to, for example, someone like Sheikh Abdul Basit, rahimahullah ta'ala, Abdul Basit, the famous Quran reciter, he has a very nice recitation of Surah Takwir in his very slow, you know, those very slow ways that he does it with the different qira'at and so on. Has a very nice recitation of this surah, because it's a beautiful surah to read. The poetic form of it is something which is very nice. So all of this is called al-itnab, and al-itnab is basically that type of rhythm at the beginning and at the end of these verses within this surah. And so Ibn Ashur actually mentions this, that it's something which will make you want to listen, something which is going to grab your attention, is something which is going to want you to continue for it more and more and more. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually finishes this particular rhythm set within this surah, and Allah says, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ, then it changes. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ الْجَوَادِ. Allah then changes it, because now the subject matter has changed. And so Allah then changes, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rhythm of the surah also. Another point that Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala also mentions, and I thought it would be good to mention some of these points of eloquence at the beginning, because they're going to be repeated for like 12, 13 odd verses, the first, you know, good number of verses of this surah. So rather than having to repeat it time and time again, because it's going to apply throughout this early passage, and maybe, you know, if depending on how we go, maybe by the end of these 4 weeks, maybe we'll get like through those opening verses, or at least a good chunk of them. Also, one of the things that it is mentioned here, as Ibn Ashur also highlights, is that this repetition of the either, which is basically going to be when, that repetition of that word either is done some 12 times within this surah. And the repetition of that then is with the waw. So it begins with the either, but to show that all of these issues are connected, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then uses what we call in Arabic the waw al-atifa. And he says, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ انْكَدَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ. And so the waw is added, and the waw in the Arabic language, which basically means and, in this context, the waw al-atifa basically means that it's a continuation of what has preceded. That's one of the benefits of the waw. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also uses this as a means also of itnab, another form of repetition that you find. But the repetition here that is being used in terms of rhythm is also in terms of meaning, as Ibn Ashur mentioned, and that is because every single one of these points that are mentioned every time the word إذا is used, every single point that is going to be mentioned, is in and of itself a major event. It's a major event. So it's not just, and where there is a continuation, and it's not a major event, but it's a continuation, Allah Azza wa Jalla breaks that rule. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. And then it goes back to وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشْرِرَتْ. And that's because that verse, the second one, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, refers to, or it is connected to, the verse before it, which speaks about the killing of the girl or burying her alive. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that in that way. But the point is, again, and that's to show like how heinous that crime was, right? That Allah Azza wa Jalla breaks the rhythm. And then Allah goes back to the rhythm, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, as Ibn Ashur mentions, that also from the benefits of this particular repetition here is not only then the rhythm, but also at-tahwil. It is to show the gravity, the severity, to cast some type of fear into those people that are willing to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him alone, and to show to you the importance of this issue or the gravity of it. Likewise, Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that every single one of these issues that is going to be repeated in these 12 times that the Idha is mentioned, every one of them is a major issue in and of its own right. And what that means is that even if one of them was to be mentioned by itself, in itself it would be something, you know, if it happened in our, you know, these are obviously speaking about events of Yawm al-Qiyam and the Day of Judgment, but if they were just to happen in our time right now, any one of them would be considered to be a major event, even till today. So let's take just the first one, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, which is referring to the sun eclipsing. And obviously it's referring to more than just a normal eclipse, but even if we were just to take it as the meaning of the eclipse, till today, and obviously in the times that came before, it was considered to be a major thing. People used to become extremely frightened when an eclipse used to take place because they didn't really understand the scientific explanation behind it and so on. For them, it was just like all of a sudden it's become dark during the day, for example. People will become extremely frightened. Our religion told us that it's from the greatest signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. The sun, the moon, they are two of the greatest signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They are not eclipsed because of the death of anyone or the birth of anyone. So when you see them, then rush to the prayer, rush to dua. And that's why we have the eclipse prayer for the solar and lunar eclipses. So the point is that even in our religion, it is considered to be a major event in just everyday normal life. And it's even a major event generally even today. So it's normally a news event. You'll see that in the news, it's saying, oh, there's going to be a solar eclipse. I think there was one in Ramadan, like there was a partial one, I think, in the UK, and in some places maybe it was more. But there was a place where the solar eclipse, when it takes place, people know this, right? They go out and they look for it or they see it. And obviously in our religion, we're told to use that time as a time of ibadah and salah, and as a reminder of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His power and His ability, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So each one of these is a major event. Imagine if one of them was to take place in our time. إِذَا النُّجُومُ انْكَدَرَتْ, if the stars were to scatter and fall, if the mountains were to be swept away, if the oceans were to be burning ablaze, any one of these would be catastrophic in our time. What about then when all of them happen together at a single time and place, or a very close time and place, in close proximity, when Allah Azza wa Jalla establishes Yawm al-Qiyamah? It is to show to you the gravity and the severity and the seriousness of that situation. And so Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala also mentions this, that one of the benefits of this is to show to you how it's going to be something which is repeated many times. And Ibn Ashur actually says that there's a clear division, 6 and 6. 6 issues are going to take place in terms of the dunya when Yawm al-Qiyamah is established, and 6 of them, these idhas, these whens and repetitions of when, take place once Yawm al-Qiyamah has been established. So 6 of them are in the dunya when Yawm al-Qiyamah is established, the sun eclipsing and the stars falling and all of those things. And then 6 of them are to do with once it has been established, like for example the fire being brought out and paradise being brought out and the scrolls being unraveled and so on. All of this is to do with Yawm al-Qiyamah. So it's 6 and 6. But together, all of this, like all of the 12 when they're brought together, it shows to you the importance of this. And this is why this surah is somewhat unique, and therefore you can understand just from this and these few points of eloquence and the way that the surah begins, you can begin to understand that hadith that we mentioned of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu in Tirmidhi, about how if you really want to, or you want to see Yawm al-Qiyamah, you want to understand how Yawm al-Qiyamah will unfold, then it is surahs like this that will give you that vivid description. So when we come to verse number one, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, what does this word كُوِّرَتْ mean? We know إِذَا means when, الشَّمْس is referring to the sun. The word كُوِّرَتْ is where the scholars of tafsir have different interpretations, or they have different statements regarding what it's referring to. The word takwir in the Arabic language, after which therefore that's the noun, right, after which the surah is named, كُوِّرَتْ is the verb, the noun is being is a takwir. A takwir means to gather something together, and it can also mean to wrap around, right? And that's why I think one of the translations that we had was to do with a wrapping around of. So Sahih International and also Muhsin Khan. So Sahih International was when the sun is wrapped up, and Muhsin Khan was when the sun is wound round. Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the essence of the word takwir refers to something which is gathered together as it's being wrapped around something. So for example, we say about the imama, which is the turban, we call it kawrul imama. Kawrul imama, or kara al imama. Kawr or kar means to wrap it around your head. So it's being gathered together because an imama, a turban, is basically a cloth, right? It's just a long piece of cloth. If you were just to unravel it, if you were just to see, it would just be a long piece of cloth. What do you do with that cloth? You have something where it's going to be gathered around. So that would be the head, for example. How is it going to be gathered around? By being wound around and around and around until you get to that turban. And so this is the meaning of it, right? In terms of the Arabic language, linguistically, according to Al-Qurtubi. The teacher of our teacher, Sheikh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the Arabic scholars, or the scholars of the Arabic language, they differed as to the meaning of the word kuwirat, and he says that they differed over more than 10 different positions, more than 10 different statements, but all of them refer to the end of something. So a takwir, when you wrap it around, it's you ended it, right, by wrapping around until it becomes the turban. And so he says that all of them kind of refer to the ending of something, the finishing product of something. So some of the scholars said that the word kuwirat refers to, as we said, the wrapping around of something. Others said that it refers to the eclipsing of something. Others said, and this is obviously referring to in relation to the verse, that some of them said that it's basically going to be wrapped up until there's no light left anymore, meaning shrouded in a way that there's no light left that emanates from it. Others said that it would be, that the sun would be shrouded, that it would just be blocked, right? It would be veiled so that you can't see any of its light anymore. Others said that it will be cast down into the oceans. Others said that it will be taken up into the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. Others said that it's going to just simply stop, like there's not going to be anything left of it. Like they had different positions, they had different positions concerning this. Sheikh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, all of these meanings, though, all of them refer to one issue, and that is that it will end. That the sun will end in the sense that it will no longer be the sun that we are familiar with. We know that the sun will continue in other forms, but not in the form that we're familiar with it. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away from it its light, but its heat will remain, as is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the sun will be brought close to the heads of creation, and the people will therefore sweat according to the level of their actions and their deeds. The more that they did of evil deeds, the higher or the more that they will sweat, and the higher the level of their sweat in relation to their body and where it reaches, and the less sins that they had, then the less that they will sweat and the less that it reaches of their body. So some of them, their sweat will reach up to their ankles, others their knees, others their hips and their waist, others their chest, and others will literally be at their nose, meaning that they're barely able to breathe, right? It's almost drowning them because of how much of that sweat that they are having to contend with. But the light of the light of the sun is removed. And so the heat of it remains, the intensity of it remains, but the light of it removes. And it is mentioned in the hadith in al-Bukhari, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu an, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الشمس والقمر يكورani يوم القيامة. The sun and the moon will be wrapped up on the day of judgment, right? That's the literal translation. They will be wrapped up on the day of judgment. And so the wrapping up of the sun and the moon in that regard, right? In terms of the light of it being removed. So Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that basically all of the meanings kind of revolve around this. And that is the meaning of the sun and the moon having no longer, or it's not going to be as we understood it, right? It's not going to be as we understood it. We're going to try to take as much as we can of this verse. We may not be able to finish it today because it's actually quite long. And we wanted to speak about some of the different aspects of this verse. But anyway, let's see how we go. We have about 10 or so minutes left. So I wanted to also mention to you a statement of some of the companions regarding this. But in particular, a statement that's going to apply through all of these verses, these first 12, 13 verses that speak about, let me just check how many verses is this opening passage exactly. So the first 14 verses, right? Or 13, you know, 12 if we look at the Ithas, 13 if we add the two verses that refer to the girl that's buried alive, 14 if we include the Jawab al-Qasam, almost. Okay, so these opening verses, right? There is a statement of that I want to share with you that refers to this whole opening passage. So rather than mention it one at a time, because it will apply through a number of these verses, I will mention it now at the beginning, and then inshallah ta'ala you'll remember it as we continue through that, and I may repeat it on the odd occasion just to jog our memory, but just so that we don't have to keep going through it every single time, and because it's a single statement that refers through all, so it's like a commentary of all of these verses, I thought it's better to just mention it together. So it's mentioned of Abu al-Aliya is from the scholars of the Tabi'een. It is said that he met like some of the major companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a famous scholar in his own right. So you'll find him as a narrator of hadith, you'll find him in his positions of fiqh, you'll find him also as a scholar of tafsir, and we've mentioned him before. But this statement isn't of his, but it's something which he narrates from the famous companion Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu. And Ubay ibn Ka'b, as you know, is from the most knowledgeable of the companions when it comes to the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal, in particular its recitation, in particular its memorization. Because Ubay ibn Ka'b was from the scribes of the Qur'an and from the Huffaz of the Qur'an. And he's the companion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in some narrations, he was commanded to recite certain parts of the Qur'an to him, like Surah Al-Bayyina, I believe it was Surah Al-Zalzal, but I think it was Al-Bayyina, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Ubay and he said, Allah, inna Allah amarani, Allah commanded me that I should read this surah to you. And so Ubay ibn Ka'b said, O Messenger of Allah, did Allah name me? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, and he began to cry. And Ubay ibn Ka'b is from the companions of the Ansar, from the well-known companions of the Ansar, and he was from the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Qur'an. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anh, when the companions were being sent out by the Khulafa, so especially in the time of Uthman radiallahu anh, and even before that, when companions were leaving Medina, and they were being sent to different parts of the Muslim world, that they would go and teach people, they would be teachers of Quran and teachers of obviously Islam and teachers of how to pray and everything else that the companions were teaching these people or these new Muslims in these lands. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu was kept behind in Medina, and that's because he was older than many of those other companions that were sent out. So Zayd ibn Thabit, you know, like Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, all of these companions are much younger compared to Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. And so Ubay ibn Ka'b stayed in Medina, and he's from the scholars of Medina and from the imams of Medina. He has a number of positions of tafsir. Right? He has a number of positions of tafsir. So for example, one of his most famous positions in tafsir is concerning Laylatul Qadr. Right? And I'm just mentioning that because obviously we just finished the month of Ramadan not so long ago. But he has a position that Laylatul Qadr is on the 27th night of Ramadan. He is one of the most ardent and most outspoken supporters of that date being the date of Laylatul Qadr, that it is always on the 27th night of Ramadan, which is the position of the majority of the scholars, and it is the most famous position amongst the Muslims even till today, right? So if you have to pick a night for Laylatul Qadr, you know, the vast majority of the Muslim Ummah is choosing the 27th night of Ramadan. One of the companions that held that position very strictly was this companion, Ubi ibn Ka'b. That's his tafsir of those verses of Surah Al-Qadr, as we spoke about when we did the tafsir of that surah. So anyway, here he mentions, he says that there will be six signs before Yawm Al-Qiyamah. He said that the people will be going around, or they will be doing their normal everyday stuff in their marketplaces and other places, when suddenly the sun and its light will disappear. And then they will continue to do that, and then the stars will begin to scatter. And as they are contending with that and dealing with that, they will see that the mountains disappear from the face of the earth. And then they will see that the mountains will move, and that they will change, and that they will move from their places. And when they see that, the jinn will hurry to the people, the humans will hurry to the jinn, meaning because of what will happen and the gravity of it, and the animals and the birds and the wild animals, the domestic and the wild animals and the birds, each one of them will become mixed with one another. They will all, like, basically they will be chaos, and they will go into one another. And that is when the wild animals will themselves be, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, that the wild animals will be gathered together, and likewise the she camel, and how it will be abandoned, or the young camel will be abandoned. And that is when the seas and the oceans will be burnt ablaze. And that is when the jinn will say to the humans that we will come, we will go, and we will tell you what's going on, right? We will bring you news of what is going on. So they will go towards the oceans, and they will see that it is all fire. And as they are doing this, that is when the trumpet will be blown, and all of the people will die, right? Or fall unconscious as it relates to that. And so this is a statement of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anh, that these number of things, and six in particular, as Ibn Ashur mentioned, the first six, these are all to do with Yawm al-Qiyamah being established. The remaining six that are then mentioned will be to do with once it is established and what will happen on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So that is the statement of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anh. That's his statement, by the way, and there is, I don't know of any narration that the Prophet ﷺ expressly spoke about how much of this people will witness. So, for example, like these verses, what they speak about, what's happening with the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the oceans, whether that's something that people will witness before the trumpet is blown, or whether it's something which happens as the trumpet is blown, and as the people therefore fall unconscious. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. I don't know of any narration that is explicit in that regard, but as you can see, some of the companions and some of the scholars were of the position that the people will witness this. But what we do know from the Sunnah is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the hour will be established on a group of people that are considered to be the worst of Allah's creation. So just as the best of this ummah is the first generation, the one that was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the worst of this nation, of this ummah, the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the one that will be at the end of time, and they will be the ones that the hour is established upon. And that is because Allah Azza wa Jalla will cause the believers to have died before that through the wind that will come and take their souls, and so only the disbelievers remain, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. I think that's a good place for us to stop, because then we don't have to go into the different positions of what they refer to as the meaning of takweer. And we can see, therefore, the differences in that and how we can reconcile between that, as some of the scholars did, and as we saw in some of the translations also. But inshallah ta'ala, maybe we'll leave that till next week. So if there's any questions, inshallah, I'll take them. Otherwise, we can conclude. So yes, this surah is a Makki surah, for those of you that are asking. And I can't see any other questions, so inshallah ta'ala we conclude for today. Jazakumullah khairan, And inshallah, I will see you all next week. Barakallahu feekum. Salli ala Nabi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.